Proverbs 24:3. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. Proverbs 22:3. This is a new verse, and I've added some words here, so I just want you to read them carefully, please. The sensible, shrewd person sees evil and hides from it, but the naive, simple, go on and are punished for it. Proverbs 22:3. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Our purpose of being here today, as always, is to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us many magnificent and wonderful opportunities. The opportunity which is ours at this very moment is to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. We have in our hands today and before us today the magnificent Word of God. This is the completed canon of Scripture, as all of us know, completed in 96 A.D. with the writings of the Apostle John, who was the human instrument in writing the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. God also used the man saved by grace, as revealed in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, who was at that time called Saul of Tarsus, whom we know today as the Apostle Paul, a man whom God used to write so many of the New Testament books. We appreciate the fact that today we have another opportunity to look at one of those writings in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading. In a few moments, we're reading 2 Thessalonians 3, down through verse 7. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're here today because of your grace, saved by grace, kept by grace, blessed by grace. And so we bow to express our deep thanks today for the fact that we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, not based upon any of our good works, but based upon the total submission of Jesus Christ and God's love for mankind. Today we rejoice in the fact that we have that assurance that one day, we do not know just exactly when that day will be, we'll be gone from this earth, and we'll be in our Lord's presence throughout eternity. And so we bow to express our deep thanks today for the fact that we have that assurance. As we pause for prayer today, we think in terms of all of our church family, those who have various types of burdens and difficulties and illness. Our mind is going straight to a man whom we feel is in the closing days of his life, Stormy Flora. And we ask that you will comfort and strengthen his companion and bless him in these days. There are others who have been mentioned here this morning. We pray for Dr. Steele's wife. We ask that you'll be with him. We thank you for him and the ministry that he's had through the years. We ask that you'll give grace and strength and comfort to him and blessings upon his companion. And we thank you now for this opportunity to focus our minds again upon those things that will drastically change our lives, and that is the magnificent mind of Jesus Christ, the wonderful Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, reading down through verse 7. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, Thessalonians, and that you may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you're doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. I'm sure that you can see by this reading that the preacher would enjoy dealing exegetically with every verse that we have here. But I cannot do that in the time that we have this morning. But I want to remind you that these are magnificent verses by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church at Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul was an interesting fellow. He must have been a minister like some of you or myself, because he had the wonderful gift of saying finally. And when he said finally, it just simply meant that that was just the beginning of a long sermon. And so I want you to know that when I say finally, that doesn't mean I'm coming to the end of the message at all. It just means that I'm pausing for a few seconds to take a breath so that I can move along. But I want you to see here the first word in the verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. So that brings us to the verse which we have on the screen for you today, which is 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. Before we begin to exegete this verse, I want to pause to tell you that it was the last week in the month of January of this year, 2013, that we began an emphasis upon the subject of evil. Some of you may remember that. Some of you may not remember that. I'm aware of the fact that over these past months, which means February, March, April, and May, we've traveled through the Word of God, and some of you may have forgotten that I had forgotten that the subject overlaying everything we're doing is the subject of evil. So I'm going to put this on the screen again for you. But first, let's read the verse. And in order that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. Now, I'm aware of the fact that the Greek language is not always smooth. So I'm going to give you a rough translation first, and then try to give you a smooth translation. The last part of this verse says, "For is not of all men the faith." What that is actually saying is, not all men have the faith. Or you could put it like this, the faith all men do not have. You will notice that there's a word that is used here in 2 Thessalonians 3:2 for evil. And you will notice that the word is P-O-N-E-R-O-N, which of course comes from the Greek word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Over these months, we've tried to emphasize the fact that the word evil is used and presented to us by different Greek words. We have them on the screen for you now. The first one that we present to you is the Greek word kakos, K-A-K-O-S. I put the word up here for you in the English. I put it for you in the Greek because I want you to see how impressive this word is from the original text. Evil is the word kakos, K-A-K-O-S. When you find that word, it means opposed to the goodness and the character of God. You might want to write this if you do not have it. This word means opposed to the goodness and the character of God. Another word which we find in the Greek New Testament is the second word that you see on the screen. It is the word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. I placed it here for you to see in the English, which is a transliteration, which simply just takes the letters of the Greek and puts them over into English letters. So you can see that there is the Greek word, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. You can see the transliteration there, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. The second word is a word which means opposed to divine viewpoint. Opposed to divine viewpoint. All of us here today are aware of the fact that there are two different types of viewpoint. There's satanic viewpoint and there is divine viewpoint. We are able to see things either from God's vantage point, which is vertical viewpoint, or we'll see things from horizontal viewpoint, which is satanic viewpoint. I'm going slowly there because I want you to see that God desires that all of us be able to see things from a divine viewpoint. Now, I'm aware of the fact that I have two water men. One has already brought me water and I failed not to use it. So I want you to know that I'm in good shape. Thank you, Tom, and thank you, MG. We're in great shape. Also, my good water man is going to be bringing me coffee during the break. So I have a water man and a coffee man, and now I have two water men. Thank you so much. Time out. I don't want to shun you, Tom. I'm going to drink your water also. The second word that you see on the screen is actually the word that you see in our verse today. So I want you to back up and perhaps look at it. On the back of your bulletin today, you will see this verse. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying to these Thessalonian believers, in order that we may be delivered, brought out from perverse. That's an interesting word. We're not going to get into the discussion of it because our primary emphasis now is on the word evil. If you'll notice the way the word is presented to us there, it is P-O-N-E-R-O-N. The suffix, of course, is just a different suffix, but here is the suffix when you have a nominative case, which is the case used as a subject of the sentence. So you have an O-S, Omicron, Sigma at the end. So it is P-O-N-E-R-O-S. My major point here is not the Greek necessarily, but to show you the fact that this word evil, when it's used with this particular word, means opposition to divine viewpoint. Which simply is saying to us that if you and I choose not to listen to divine viewpoint, God's word, then we're going to find ourselves yielding to the satanic viewpoint or the horizontal viewpoint. Which simply means that we're not going to be the recipient then of a divine viewpoint. The third word that you see on the screen is the Greek word phalos, P-H-A-L-O-S. You'll see it there in the Greek, you'll see it there in the English. We're not going to spend a lot of time there other than to point out the fact that that word emphasizes the person who is opposed to divine good. I need to stop for a moment to tell you, and you've heard this before, that phalos is the Greek word that we could also use as another Greek word is skubalon. Or some of you understand the word miaino. Those words describe, how shall I say it, to a sophisticated group this morning. It is a word for dung. So now you know how unsophisticated we are. I just want you to realize that the Greek word that you see on the screen, phalos, is the word which means dung, or it means worthless. It means that which is no good. And so you must understand that in the Scripture, the Word of God is presenting to us various words that describe how Satan is alive and well and working. So So in the last week in January of this year, we began an emphasis on the subject of evil. What we have in our verse today, 2 Thessalonians 3:2, it says, in order that you may be delivered. And when I looked at that word from the original text, I discovered that that word means, and I wrote it in the margin of my Bible, rescue, draw, to pull away from. It means to snatch from danger. Now, those are synonyms that I believe that you ought to write out by the side of that word. Because God desires that we not have shattered souls. Because if we are not true to the Word of God and listen carefully to what God's Word has to say, what's going to happen is that we're going to have a shattered soul. It's interesting to think about the word shattered. Because I'm sure that you know that the word shattered is a word that describes something that is frustrating, that is bewilderment. It is the word that emphasizes confusion and perplexity and bewilderment. And so many people today, as believers, are bewildered and frustrated and confused and perplexed. And that's sad. And so God is saying to us through this particular verse, and in order that we may be delivered, brought away from, snatched away from danger, from perverse. You can look the word perverse up. You'll find it quite interesting. But that's not my primary goal. And evil. But notice, it's evil men. It's amazing to me to see how God has blessed us with this magnificent book, the Bible. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that after preaching more than 60 years, I realize the more that I'm learning, the more I don't know. Have you realized that? The more that I study, the more that I read, the more that I do research, the more I am aware of the fact of how illiterate I am, really. And so, if I can say that about myself, I'm going to just call you folks a bunch of dumb folks. Now, you didn't like that, did you? But I want you to know that that's true of all of us. What I've discovered is that in the book of Jeremiah, God used this prophet. Many times when you say the word Jeremiah, you think of the fact that this is the weeping prophet of the Old Testament. In the book of Jeremiah, many illustrations were given by God the Holy Spirit. They were given to the prophet Jeremiah regarding the downfall of the southern kingdom of Judah. It reveals the fact that there were individuals in that day, just as there are individuals in our day, that had shattered souls. The most common analogy of that day was that God used Jeremiah to present the subject of marriage. In other words, God of Israel was portrayed as the groom, and Israel was portrayed as the bride. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that they had the responsibility to be the torch, so to speak, to take God's message to the people of that day in the dispensation of Israel at that time. But the Scripture reveals the fact that because of their whoredom, because of their failure, because of their spiritual adultery, they ended up in a very bad, poor condition with shattered souls. Because of this, we discover that God had to ultimately discipline them. And in 586 BC, some of you may know that they were overthrown. The young men were taken captives. The walls of Jerusalem were leveled. The temple was torn down. And yet, what I'm able to see there is that throughout all of that, God is warning those people, Judah, of coming discipline. In other words, the bride had disobeyed, departed from the groom. Just as I've discovered, as you have discovered in recent days, that during those first years after Pentecost, that God gave the Jews 40 years of grace so that they could get into an understanding of the church age, the structure of Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, and they failed to do it. And as a result of that, as all of us know, there was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Am I telling you something you do not know? Of course not. But it's interesting to see how God used Jeremiah to present shattered souls in his day, just as I believe we need to understand shattered souls in our day. Perhaps all of you remember that one of the things that we presented was that God had a plan for us to be in what we call the divine power sphere, the divine dynasphere, the interlocking systems of love. When I say those words, I'm sure that all of you have a mental picture of what that means. And we've presented that many, many times. It is not important for me now to put that picture on the screen again. It is not important for me now to present to you the spiritual house of the soul, only to remind you that when you look at Jeremiah and the condition of the time in which he lived, and the fact that the Bible reveals that he was a weeping prophet, he had a young lady whom he loved dearly. A young lady he wanted to have as his companion. A young lady that could have been one of the greatest, most prominent individuals of that day. And yet, that young lady, before they were married, because they didn't get married, she chose to go by way of worldliness. She became a prostitute, so to speak, because she fornicated with individuals, not just one, but many, on the groves and the hills. And we all understand some of that. I'm not going to get into that. All I want you to know is that she chose to go in the wrong direction. It's a picture of the bride, so to speak, the one engaged to be married, who chose to go in the wrong direction. She had everything go for her, and she chose to go away from that and go out into the mountaintops, into the groves, and commit fornication. And when you go to the 16th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, you will discover that God said to Jeremiah, "Don't you marry her." Jeremiah is an interesting fellow. Jeremiah was presented to with some interesting events in life. Let's read, for instance, since you folks seem to be so interested in this, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 13 and let's begin to read some things here. Jeremiah chapter 13. The Lord said to me, Jeremiah, "Go and buy yourself a linen girdle and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water." Now, can you just imagine a man going into a lady's clothing store and saying to the waiter there, "I'd like to buy a girdle." "Oh, you want to buy a girdle for your wife?" "No, I want to buy a girdle for myself." That's strange, isn't it? Some of you are reading ahead. I can see you. Bless your heart. You just can't wait for anything, can you? Let me read on. "So I bought the waistband, I bought the girdle, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and I put it around my waist. Then the Lord spoke the second time and said, 'Take that girdle that you bought, which is around your waist, get up and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of the rock.'" Look what he did. He obeyed. "So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. And it came about after many days that the Lord said, 'Get up, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the girdle which I command you to hide there.' Then I went," he said, "to Euphrates and dug and took the girdle from the place where I'd hidden it. And lo, the girdle was shattered." The girdle was ruined. The girdle was worthless. Then the Lord said, Thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Listen to it carefully. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words. Now I can spend the rest of my sermon. I've got a few minutes. I think I'll just do it. Because I'm having so much fun, I think I'll just stay here. And then the next service, I'll just stay there again. But anyway, let's go on. The wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts, and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like that girdle, which is totally, from the Greek now, it would be phallos, totally worthless. Are you with me? Are you looking at this? Are you able to see how tragic it is for people to be stubborn in relationship to God's Word? Can you see how sad it is when people do not listen to the Word of God? What is it that the world needs today? Do they need more activities? Do they need no more programs in the church? Do they need more entertainment in the church? What is it that the world needs today? The world needs the Word of God. And the people here would not listen. And as a result of that, they had shattered souls. The reason why there are so many people today who are in the state of bewilderment and confusion and frustration is because they have shattered souls. Let me read on. This wicked people, verse 10 of 13th chapter of Jeremiah, this wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in stubbornness of their hearts, and they've gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like that girdle, which is totally shattered and worthless. Oh my. Could I stop for a moment and tell you, and I don't want to give you a big head, but I appreciate you listening attentively and carefully to the communication of God's Word, because I realize that that will keep you from having a shattered soul. My job for myself is not to have a shattered soul. My job as a minister of the Word of God to love people and those who sit before me, those whom I love, I desire that you not have a frustrated, bewildered, confused, shattered soul. That's the reason why we turn every time to God in prayer for a few moments to be sure that we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. And that's why we go to the Word of God, because we don't want to have a shattered soul. Oh, but this story is so interesting. Let's continue. Verse 11. For as the girdle clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord. Now what you're seeing here is that God is saying, in essence, I'm the groom. I want you to have a message from a marriage ceremony. A groom and a bride. Judah's the bride. God is the groom. And he says, I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me like a girdle. Can you get that mental picture of a girdle around a man's waist? Well, you can picture it around a woman's waist, but we're not talking about women right now. We're talking about men. The whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, for glory. But look at this before you cry. The last words, but they did not listen. They did not listen. And that's the problem that we have today. That's the problem that I have today. When I look at this auditorium and I see people who should be here and who are not here, now for whatever reason, that's between them and God, but my desire is to guide people who listen. Now, someone say, turn the page. Okay, turn the page. Verse 12. Therefore, you are to speak this word to them. Oh, I got ahead of myself, didn't I? It says now what we're to do. Therefore, you are to speak this word to them. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Uh-oh, now we're going into something different. Well, let me just pause for a moment to tell you that when I begin with verse 12, Jeremiah was to use now an illustration of wineskins, jugs. The idea of analogy was to show that an empty jug becomes brittle, shattered, easily smashed. Now, we're going from one illustration to another illustration, but it all deals with individuals being shattered. What I want you to do today is not think about the person who sits to the left or right of you or front or back of you. Don't think about that. Just put an invisible circle around yourself, like I'm going to do this. And I'm going to ask myself a question. Inside of this invisible circle, is this a shattered soul? Empty jug becomes brittle and easily smashed. The Lord Jesus Christ is our groom. We have here that Judah is the female, the bride part. The doctrinal analogy here is what I call divine design of the groom and the bride. The doctrinal analogy then is that there has to be a submission of the bride to the groom. And on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about this. God's word disregarded. When God's word is disregarded, that's when the jug is brittle. That's when the soul is a shattered soul. Okay. Let's look at this. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. We're going to take the last moments here today to analyze just for a little bit the definition of evil. I think that in your bulletin today you have an insert. Evil or the word. Fantastic. Please look at this. Believers are commanded to be influenced by truth, God's word, and not evil. Be an imitator of good. The one doing absolute good is out from the source of God. The one doing evil has not had an horizon look of God. When he says he has not seen God, people get that confused because they're saying that the person is not a believer. He's saying that the person is a believer who does not have a horizon look, a long look. 3 John 11. Number two, believers are warned to be aware of those practicing evil, those who are ruled by their own sinful natures and not the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, beware of dogs. We're not trying to say that dogs are bad. I'm just wanting you to see that the scripture here emphasizes an illustration in relation to dogs. Keep looking. Keep your eyes peeled for the legalists. The dogs here were the legalists of that day. The legalists in this passage were the Jews working their way to heaven, knowing that we know that they don't work their way to heaven. Beware of evil workers. People under the influence of evil. Beware of concision. Oh my, do I need to get into this? I can tell you that the word for circumcision is the Greek word peri, P-E-R-I, tome, T-O-M-E. But here's a word that's different. Beware of concision. And the word concision, I wrote it out so you could see it. It is the word kata, tome. Now, I don't want to be rude or unkind to you or mean, but I want you to know that this is a cruel word indeed. Katatome means to chop up and down. Now, if you're thinking any terms about circumcision, and now you think in terms of katatome, you're going to cringe a little bit. Well, you're going to cringe a whole bunch. Beware of evil workers. Beware of people under the influence of satanic thinking. Beware of concision, which is a reference to the mutilators of God's grace. Shattered souls are the individuals who chop down God's grace. Churches that emphasize salvation in any other way than by the Lord Jesus Christ are chopping down grace. People who are emphasizing that you have to do this or that or the other in order to be saved, works of the flesh, they're chopping down the grace of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not say believe. The Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What that is saying to us is there's an object of faith. It's not a matter of belief. You can believe a lot of things about a lot of unusual ideas. But this scripture emphasizes the object of faith, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can put it down. God does not sponsor any flops. God does a good job, and God gives the gift of salvation to the person who believes. Well, what do I have on the screen? Oh, I have this on the screen for you. Evil, opposed to God's goodness, opposed to divine viewpoint, opposed to divine good. All right. I have so much to say. Let's go ahead and let you look at this for a few moments. And I'll put the other on the screen in a little bit. The question that I ask today is, what is evil? You have it on the insert here. We're not going to go through all of these other than just pointing out the fact that evil is the thinking of Satan. Evil reveals Satan's genius. Evil is the satanic sphere of power. Evil is the involvement with the cosmic system. Evil distorts grace. Evil despises authority, rules, discipline, law, and order. Evil rationalizes and wants to avoid guilt. Evil is destructive. Oh, you could spend hours looking up these verses of Scripture. But please notice that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin. When you go to the book of Revelation, you will discover that in these last chapter, chapter 20, and then in the last chapter, there's an emphasis upon the fact that a person goes to heaven because they've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And it is there that the emphasis is placed upon the fact that a person doesn't go to heaven because of their good deeds, their works. They go because they've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But it's interesting to see that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for sin. But listen to me, He did not die for evil. Some of you are saying, I've heard that before. Yes, you have. You'll hear it again. You have to get a clear understanding of what I mean when I say that. Evil is satanic thinking. If you're going to get a different type of thinking, you've got to have a change of your thinking. You don't pray and ask God to take care of evil. You have to have a different kind of thinking. The different kind of thinking comes when you have the mind of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ died for sin. Sin has been bought and paid for. But over on the other hand, Jesus Christ did not die for evil. If you think that through, you will understand that the only way that it's possible for us to get rid of satanic thinking is for us to have a different type of thinking. We must have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why a lot of people are involved in satanic activities today is because they do not have and utilize and apply the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look through these lists, you will discover, when you glance down at number 6, a mature believer, an advanced believer, one residing inside of this power sphere, can know the difference between the brilliance of Satan on the one hand and the manifestation of God's love and grace on the other hand. Are you able to see what I'm saying? Do you comprehend what I'm trying to get over? And that is, a person who is advanced, who's gotten into this love system, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verses in chapter 13, and you've advanced in God's grace, and you become an advanced believer, residing in this divine power sphere, you can know the difference between the brilliance of Satan on the one hand and the manifestation of God's love and grace on the other hand. We're either influenced by God's good or we're influenced by satanic thinking. On the back of the page, if you'll turn it to the back, let me give you some words. We have accidentally made a mistake. When it says we're either influenced by God's good, that Greek word there is improper. And it is the Greek word agathos. You ought to write that out in English. If you can't write it in Greek, that's okay. Agathos, agathos. The Greek word agathos is the word which means God's good, intrinsic good. And then it goes on to say satanic thinking. Well, satanic thinking is kakos, which is used in various ways that you see on the screen, either kakos, panaros, or phallos. Let's go back very quickly now to close this session by looking again at our verse of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers, and he's saying, in essence, pray for us. But I want you to see something, Thessalonian believers. In order that we may be delivered, snatched out from danger, from the perverse and evil men. We're living in that type of time today that we can be easily influenced by men who are not thinking God's thoughts, but they're thinking horizontal thoughts. And we need to make a change and receive the communication of truth from God's Word. Our time is up. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the challenge of Your Word. We realize how important it is for us to be able to see that as believers we're commanded to be influenced by the truth, God's Word, and not evil. This magnificent passage of Scripture tells us to not be imitators of evil, but to be imitators of good. And that good is God's good, intrinsic good, the thinking of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful that we have this magnificent book, the Bible, the inspired Word of God, that is all that we need as our roadmap that makes it possible for us to have a triumphant, victorious, wonderful life, not a shattered life. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that at this very moment they will realize that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And at this very moment, may they take just this time to say, I realize I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I believe, I accept You to be my Savior now. And we thank You for the fact that the Word of God teaches us that You do not lie, You tell the truth. And You said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So if a person will do that, they can know without doubt that they have salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.